You remember Stephen? One of the very first deacons, full of the Spirit and full of faith. He's also one of the, he is the first recorded martyr of the faith. And his death was the beginning of a great persecution of the people of God. These new believers were scattered and were fleeing Jerusalem. Things looked really, really bad at this point. But God always has a purpose for the pain that we face, even here. Later, Paul will write the timeless words that many of us have clinged to much of our lives. You may remember these words. God works all things together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Even death, even persecution, even being driven from your homes. God works all things together for good. God used this for great good as the people were driven from Jerusalem, from Judea, into Samaria. Samaria, the last place on earth that a respectable Jew would want to be. Samaria. In fact, they had such a prejudice against the Samaritans. They would go to great lengths, you may have heard, to even set foot in their territory. It was worse than how some of us may try to avoid Anchorage. But what a kindness, what an absolute kindness that God could use something as tragic as the death of Stephen to bring the good news to these very marginalized, unseen people. When we read through the story of Stephen's martyrdom, we noticed that God is a God who sees the suffering of his people. And Jesus literally stands with them. He's also the God who goes to find the lost sheep. In this case, a lost people, half-breeds, the ones who were worshiping in the wrong place. They had unbiblical practices, and in fact, they denied most of what at that point was the Old Testament. It reminds me of another verse in Romans. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will stop the love of God for bringing in his people, his sheep. Nothing will stop that. Even us, even our timidity, right? Even our shame or potential bad reputation, our self-centeredness or our busyness, or maybe our lack of love. Here in Acts chapter 8, 4 through 8, God uses another deacon, like Stephen, to do just that. And his name is Philip. So please turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Just 4 verses this morning. 5 verses. Verse 4. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him and they saw the signs that he did, The unclean spirits came out of many who were possessed, crying with a loud voice. Many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was much joy in that city. So where exactly did Philip go? It's actually easy to miss. Take a closer look at verse 5 in particular, also verse 8. Philip went down to the city of Samaria. Verse 8, so there was much joy in that city. It wasn't just any city in Samaria, it was that city. It was the city, their major city. So it's likely this was the city of Sychar, just below Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worshipped. Certainly it wouldn't have been in Jerusalem. Sychar is the name of the city that Jesus visited. You will see that in John chapter 4, as he was ministering in the middle of unholy Samaria to an unholy woman at the well. He asks her for water, and she responds the way most ethnically sidelined people would. She says, basically, I thought that your kind didn't talk to my kind. It was a setup, of course, because Jesus was after her. He didn't travel through Samaria to make some political point. He came for her. He came for her soul, even though she was the lowest of the low. What follows is a conversation that should never have happened in decent society. She was not only the wrong kind of person ethnically, but she was the wrong kind of person morally. She had been married 5 times and was currently living with a man who she was not married to. No respectable man, especially a religious leader, would have been seen hanging out with her. But Jesus doesn't care. He doesn't care because he is in pursuit of something far greater than a reputation, her soul. But the hour is coming. He responds to her. And he says, but the hour is coming and is here right now when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. The Father is seeking such people to worship him. Even the Samaritans. And to prove it, Jesus was shockingly open about who he really was. We don't see this very often, but here, when she asked Jesus about the coming Messiah, he says, literally, I who speak to you am he. Verse 27. He uses the phrase, ego eimi, meaning I am. And in doing so, he not only affirms that he is the Messiah, but that he was also God. I am was the profound name that God identified himself as the burning bush to Moses. And here, Jesus uses that name with this woman. The effect is profound. She leaves her water jug at the well and runs into town to tell everybody that she meets, come see a man who told me everything that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And then it says that many people believed because of her testimony. And Jesus then, as God incarnate, holy, he hangs out with the Samaritans for two more days. And then we read, and many people believed. And they said, quote, "For we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." That is Sychar. Now back to Acts chapter 8. While Luke doesn't specifically, for sure, identify that this was Sychar, we do know that it was in the same exact region, and it would make sense that Philip would return to this city, which had already accepted Jesus as the Savior of the world, and then tell them the rest of the story about Jesus. These people, the Samaritans, may have heard that Jesus had died, but they certainly would not have been, they wouldn't have been in Jerusalem at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out. They wouldn't have heard the preaching of the good news about Jesus. They wouldn't have been there for the huge revival that we read about, where thousands and thousands of people were coming to the truth and being connected to the risen Lord. They would have missed all of it. In other words, they missed the whole thing. And so Philip, he comes to bring them the rest of the story. Jesus, the Messiah, whom they had received with such excitement, rose, and he still lives. More than that, because they had spent time with Jesus, because they knew a little bit of who he was and what he was like, they knew something else. They knew that they would be welcomed into his kingdom. In verse 5 and 6, we read, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and they saw the signs that he had done." They were a captive audience listening to the rest of what happened with Jesus and his resurrection. And then, in case there was any doubt in their mind at all, the Holy Spirit enables Philip to perform miracles, including healings that had previously only been done by the apostles. These miracles were signs. They were signs that God used to authenticate the divine origin of this critical new message. Philip really was coming to them under the authority of God, through the power of God. The King of Kings was actually really inviting them to be a part of his kingdom. The message was authentic, and there was proof. And they listened and they responded. Verse 8, "So there was much joy in that city." These half-Jews who were not full Jews, they only believed in the first five books of the Old Testament. They refused to worship God the way he had directed them to in Jerusalem at the temple. So why? Why was it that they were more receptive to the Messiah and his kingdom than the Jews were? Why is that? Well, perhaps it's because God prepares his own people in advance to receive his message. He works things out in their lives, prepare them, cultivating their hearts. Maybe you know someone like that, who God, over the years, incrementally was working in them, preparing them, so that when they finally did come face to face with the gospel, it was just a natural fit. Maybe that's your story. It reminds me of some prison ministry that I've done and how receptive many of the inmates are. They have gotten to the point where they realize that they need something more, and they're actually looking for God. And God wants to be found by them. It reminds me more of almost a humorous experience that a lot of parents have run into with their own kids playing hide and seek. I remember playing hide and seek with my kids when they were really little. And I would always get a kick out of it, because when they would run and hide, they would keep running and hiding in the exact same location over and over. And you'd have to almost pretend, oh, you couldn't be in the closet. Maybe you're in the kitchen. And they almost would never get it. So as parents, we had to condescend. We had to give them clues. Or when we're hiding, when it's our turn, you can't really hide or you'd never be found. So you're hiding behind the curtain. You gotta make sure that your foot is sticking out a little bit so they can see it. That is how God deals with us too. He is so unimaginable for us, beyond our ability to really understand. Certainly can't find him on our own. But little by little, sometimes in types and patterns, he gives us glimpses of us, of him, to bring us in. God at times will use what we call general or natural revelation. That is, God revealing himself to the natural world and even stamping his character on our hearts, give us our own internal sense of what really is right and wrong. The author of Ecclesiastes mentions this. Chapter 3, verse 11, he says that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. We know there's more, and we know that we're not enough. Romans 1, 19 through 20, Paul expands on this idea, and he says, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. Now, in the case of the Samaritans, God went a step further. They knew God from creation, of course, but they had also been a part of Israel, his covenant people, since the time of Abraham. They shared the same heritage, the Torah, the law, the first five books of the Bible, was their scriptural text. Still, they were lost. They were estranged from their heritage. They were looked down on by the rest of their countrymen. But when God saw them in his plan, he did the parent thing, and he stuck his foot out from underneath the curtain. He sent Jesus to them in person, right through the middle of their land, at the base of where they worshiped. And they received him. They received him with open arms. So when Jesus' work of redemption was done, and then after the Spirit came, was poured out, God sent Philip to complete the work of leading them fully into faith. I think, unfortunately, most of us wouldn't have thought much about a people like the Samaritans, thinking that they wouldn't really be open to the gospel. After all, they hadn't been true with what God had already shown them. They were worshiping in a false place, ignoring most of what the Old Testament was at that time. And yet, they turned out to be the most receptive of all. As we see the gospel advance from Jerusalem to Samaria, we see the people that we think might have been the least receptive become the most receptive. I wonder how often we overlook certain groups because we think that they're too hard to reach. We think that their beliefs are just too off. Maybe they have a different type of scripture. Maybe they've added to scripture. Or they just ignore large portions of it. What groups come to your mind when I mention those things? Maybe Roman Catholics and their Apocrypha, or maybe even Jehovah's Witnesses, or Mormons, even Muslims. I'm not saying the difference between a Samaritan and a Jerusalem Jew is the same degree of difference between a Presbyterian and a Muslim. My point is that there are overlaps, there are parallels, bridges that God may be building for us to use. We want to look for ways to be like Jesus, to be like Philip to our Samaritans, or Romans for that matter. Are we even looking? Are we even looking? God reminds us in worship services like this one, where we recognize that we were all lost at one point, and we've all been lost, we've all been marginalized, ignored, and yet, even as stubborn as we are, God still has softened us and made us receptive. And if he has made us receptive, then he can certainly do it with these other peoples. Maybe it is one of these groups that I mentioned, somebody that you know. Maybe it's not. But we know this. We know that it's God's work, and we know that he uses us. He uses making those connections with people. We talked about that in our Sunday school class this morning, this idea of being welcoming, meaning being like Jesus, who was accused as a negative by the Pharisees of being welcoming to sinners. He certainly was. And so it's a challenge. It's a challenge for us to do that, to spend time in spiritual practices, reading the word and prayer so that it will train our minds to recognize these people that are all around us. Sometimes we forget, right? You walk by the same person at work or that family member on the phone, and sometimes we forget. Sometimes we think, oh, they won't listen. They won't listen. We never know who God will convict and who God will use us to bring in. So I ask you to consider that and then to respond to his calling in faith for yourself. For yourself, come to him and allow him to take away your reproach and to restore you to a right relationship with him, because we're never in perfect fellowship. Even as we come into the church, our relationship with God will always grow as we become more and more like Jesus. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder from Acts that you're still in the process of reaching out to the forgotten, reaching out to those in a society that has given up on them. And it's only by your grace that we will overcome that same mentality. Because we see things in very human terms. We see the way in which people have rejected truth. And we forget that you change hearts. So keep us in prayer. Keep us in that relationship with you where we are relying on you. We are trusting you. Help us believe the gospel again. I pray these things in your name. Amen.